Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2 as we're going to look at a topic I've called the godly heritage. I know you're used to turning to 2 Corinthians as we've begun that study. We're going to put that on hold for this week. We'll pick up on it next week. But I thought it was important for us to look at what this nation was built upon. And, you know, if you want to start a controversy, just start a conversation by saying, America was a Christian nation and was based upon Judeo-Christian beliefs. That will stir the pot. That'll get people going crazy. And they have all kinds of answers and reasons why we weren't. I think we were established as a Christian nation. And, you know, when you look at the evidence, it's overwhelming to me. And understand, obviously, not everyone is in agreement with me. And they'll say things, you know, look at the founding fathers. Some has slaves. They were not good men. It's true. They weren't perfect. Imagine 200 years from now, someone looking back at your life and putting it under the microscope. How would you stand? We wouldn't do very well. So these are not perfect men. These are men. Many who are founding fathers love the Lord. And, you know, I want to show you what these men have said because I think it's important. What we tend to do is listen to what others have said and about these men, and then we come to conclusions. No, let's listen to exactly what they said. Isn't that the most important thing? Absolutely. To me, it is. And as we've moved away from being a Christian nation, look at what's happened in our nation. Look at how we've deteriorated. You know, when you take Christ out of your life, out of a nation, there's a dive into immorality. And we see that, and we see that in many churches even today. They compromise their faith so much that the church has become a social institution instead of a place to worship God and to hear from God. And my wife and I just watched A Great Awakening last night. And it's about George Whitefield, the Wesley brothers also, and Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin wasn't a great guy, you know. He had a lot of wise things, but George Whitefield, how he ministered to Benjamin Franklin, the love of Jesus Christ. I don't get emotional at movies. The last movie I really cried at was Brian's Song. And I probably saw it like 40 years ago or something. And so I don't like sad movies. I like, you know, either action movies or, you know, funny movies. But I'll tell you what. My eyes teared up. I didn't want my wife to see it, but I kept going like this. Because when you hear the preaching of George Whitefield, you just think, man, this is a man of God. You listen to what he said. I mean, he preached the gospel message. When he talked to the church in England, he basically told them, you guys are dead people to the ministers. And he tried to give the love of Christ. He let the slaves come into the church instead of listening outside the church. Freaked the church out. But man, you see God touching the hearts of those people. And the Church of England threw him out. Then he came to America, and it's called the Great Awakening that happened here in America. And we pray for that kind of revival today because it's needed. But man, we have to have our hearts surrendered. You see, here's the problem today. When you take God out of the picture, you don't have a moral compass to guide you anymore. The Word of God is our compass, opened up by the Spirit of God. And there's just one verse I'll share with you on how God said during a very dark period in the history of Israel, Judges 17:6. Very simple. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What we see here is that when they turned from God, their moral standards became subjective. They did what they felt was right, where? In their own heart, which the Bible says is wicked. And so we see this downward spiral in the book of Judges of disobedience and corruption and social chaos as people did as they pleased. And again, it's not a good thing because, again, the heart of man is wicked. And it's what we're seeing today here in America. No longer a Christian nation, and we've lost our moral compass. And we don't know what a man or a woman is anymore. We're letting children decide what gender they are and then receive hormone drugs to change their looks, make them more feminine if they're boys and more male if they're girls. How sad. We've lost that moral compass because we've moved away from God. Do you really think that God is going to tell us to do things that is going to be bad for us or hurt us? Absolutely not. But the world system will, because the world system is opposed to God. And the world system, I hate to tell you, is controlled by Satan. And just read the book of Daniel. Look at the demonic spirits that were over certain nations. And you don't think that goes on today? Look at Washington, D.C., and you tell me. We stand up for the murder of over 60 million unborn children in the womb. We celebrate it. We see the violence in the streets. For what? Why the violence? Because they didn't like something or they wanted something that wasn't theirs. They resort to violence. But we see that, you know, immorality increasing, violence increasing, hatred is increasing because we've lost our moral compass. And it's only going to get worse if we don't have one. Because everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, and we see the evil that comes forth. And that's the bad news. And I just touched on it. It's worse than that, but you get the idea. But I want to focus on the good news that not only can change individual lives, but the life of a nation as well. In the study, we're going to be looking at David, the king of Israel, passing the torch on, you might say, the kingdom to his son Solomon. And I want to look at what he's passing on to his son that is more important than the kingdom itself. In fact, the kingdom or government, you might say, is not going to stand unless it's built upon this. So let's pick up in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we look at this topic, a godly heritage. This is what we're told. Then the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So here's David. David's dying. He's old. He knows his time is short. He's trying to encourage his son Solomon, who's going to be the new king in Israel. And notice what he tells this young king. He says he wants Solomon to go and prove yourself a man. Well, what does that mean? The late author Ed Cole once wrote, being a male is a matter of birth. Being a man is a matter of choice. Absolutely. And think about it. Today we have all kinds of ideas. And, you know, here's the thing. I really don't care what the world has to say regarding what is a man. In fact, today it's bad if you behave like a man, right? And why? Why is it bad? Believe me, I have no idea why they feel that way. It makes no sense. Here's the true test of manhood. This is what it means to be a man. Are you brave enough to obey and follow God? That's a man who won't back down. That was George Whitefield. He's preaching to minors. Not nice people. They're throwing rocks at him. Hits him in the face, he's bleeding, blood's coming out of his mouth, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And all of a sudden, they're falling on their knees getting saved. Not because of George Whitefield, because of the power of God working through a man who was surrendered to God. So why does that make someone a man, brave enough to obey and follow God? Because it takes a man, a real man, to go against the flow of this world that's trying to drag you down with them. You have to resist temptation, and the way to do that is to put God first. And the question is, are you a man? It's not just, are you a man? I'll take it a step further. Yeah, are you a man of God? But for you ladies, are you a woman of God? Because they're both important. And David tells Solomon to be strong, to be a man. And the way to do it is to follow the ways of the Lord and not depart from them. We're not to let things of this world draw us away from God, overpower us, because as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. For Solomon, he's to put God first, and God will take care of the rest. You think about the birth of this nation. We had no army. We had no military might. We should have never won the war against the British. There's no way. But we were a nation that prayed and surrendered to God, and God gave us a victory. And for 250 years, we have our Declaration of Independence. Think about it. What nation could say that? Except us. But we moved away from God. And putting God first is so important. And if you doubt it, I would encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon himself. And he did everything you could think of under the sun to satisfy himself. He had everything, wine, women, and song. He did it all. And it was all empty. It was like grasping the wind, he said, looking for the satisfaction. And it couldn't be done. And it wasn't until the end of his life that he found out, I need to surrender back to God. That's the only thing that brings satisfaction to your life. And here's the thing. What about us? What are we passing on to our children, our grandchildren? It's not our bank account or our house or anything like that. Those will go away. Are we passing on the relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that is the most important thing. And that's what David is doing here. And then it was up to Solomon to apply these things to his life, which he did again for a time, and he departed from them, and it got him in trouble until he returned to the Lord. Moses, at the end of his life, said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I like that. Moses is basically saying, man, all these years I've laid it out before you. You've heard it from me. Now it's up to you to choose. And God has done that for us. He's placed before us life or death. Life in Christ, death apart from him. Blessings in Christ, cursings outside of him. But it's our choice. We have a free will. But tragically, many choose death. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, you've been talking a while. What does all this have to do with being a Christian nation or not? Everything. Let me share this with you, and you'll see the difference something makes. You're downtown Chicago. Pretty dangerous right now, right? Bad area, it's not good. And your car breaks down, it's 1 a.m. Wow. You get out of your car to try and see what the problem is, and as you get out of your car, here are these 6 big guys coming towards you. And they're not just big guys. I mean, they're wearing leather jackets. They got chains attached to them. Their hair is really long. They have tattoos on their faces. Wearing earrings. And they're carrying something in their hands. And you don't know what it is. And they're getting closer and closer. And you're thinking, man, where am I going to go? Where am I going to run to? I'm in the middle of nowhere. And then all of a sudden, all that fear is gone. What changed? They weren't carrying guns. They're carrying Bibles. And it changed everything. Why? Because we understand someone who's carrying a Bible is not going to come and rob me or kill me. Isn't that interesting? You mean the Word of God, opened up by the Spirit of God, can change a person's life? Absolutely. Look at all of us here. Right? It absolutely did. You know, it does make a difference. And I want you to see what's happened in our nation. A few court cases from the early days of our nation and then some in the recent past. And look at how things have changed and how we've moved from a Christian nation to a post-Christian nation. This is Vidal versus Girard's executors, 1844. It says, the purest principles of morality are to be taught. Where are they found? Whoever searches for them must go to the source from which a Christian man derives his faith, the Bible. Wow. 1796, Runkle versus Weinmiller. By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed upon the same equal footing. There's the main point here. It wasn't freedom for all religions. It was that we didn't want a denomination to be the state or the governing religion. So it's open to all Christian religions, Christian faiths. Thomas Jefferson, January 1st, 1802, an address to the Danbury Baptist. Listen to what he said, because this is very important. The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state. But that wall is a one-directional wall that keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. A one-directional wall. Not that the church is to stay out of the state. The state is to stay out of the church. We've reversed that today. Well, House Judiciary Committee report, March 27, 1854, after a one-year study brought about by a suit to force the separation of church and state. Had the people during the Revolution had any suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged, not any one sect. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic. Notice not democracy, Republic. And they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. The great vital and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the House Judiciary Committee report. Well, then the big one, Everson versus the Board of Education, 1947. And this is important because this is separation of church and state now. How did they come to that conclusion? Because it's based on what Thomas Jefferson said. Well, challenges to the constitutionality of the government being run by Christian principles continued throughout the late 1800s, finally arrived at the Supreme Court. In the case of Reynolds versus the United States, 1878, the court pulled out Jefferson's speech in its entirety and confirmed that Jefferson also said that Christian principles were never to be separated from government. The Supreme Court used Jefferson's speech for the next 15 years to make sure that Christian principles stayed part of government. It remained that way until 1947, when in the first time in the Supreme Court's history, the court used only 8 words out of Jefferson's speech. And we not understand this. You know, the First Amendment has erected a wall between church and state. That wall has to be high and impregnable. So out of Jefferson's speech, they picked 8 words out to make sure that the church is out of government. But that's not what he said. How deceptive. Dr. William James, the father of modern psychology, put it like this: there's nothing so absurd, but if you repeat it often enough, people will believe it. And how true that is today. It's so true. The first separation of religious principles from public education. This is the case that removed school prayer in 1962. There were no precedents cited. The court did not quote previous legal cases or historical incidents. A new direction in the legal system, no longer constitutional. Reed versus Van Hoven in 1965. It's unconstitutional for a student to pray aloud. Wow. What's happened since we moved away from God? Especially in our public school system. The morality is gone. One article said a primary purpose of public education is to shape good citizens. This involves more than just the memorization of facts. Most Americans are in favor of prayer in public school because they realize that there is something to be gained from the open acknowledgement of God's existence. Morals can only be built on the basis that a moral source, God, exists. Once acknowledgement of God's existence is removed, there is no absolute basis for morals, and a free society drifts towards anarchy. Since prayer was removed from public school classrooms in 1962, we have had a six-fold increase in violent crime, our divorce rate has tripled, births to single mothers have increased fivefold, the teenage suicide rate has tripled, and SAT scores have dropped 80 points, about 10%. The removal of prayer may not be the only cause of social ills, but the negative trends are certainly a symptom of the spiritual decline, which is at their root. Absolutely. I mean, people today don't even know who Jesus is. Or it's a Jesus that they get off the TV from cartoons or whatever, which isn't obviously accurate. Benjamin Rush, he's a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said this in a letter to John Adams back on January 23, 1807. Listen to what he said. By renouncing the Bible, philosophers swing from their moorings upon all moral subjects. It is the only correct map of the human heart that ever has been published. All systems of religion, morals, and government not founded upon it, the Bible, must perish. And how consoling the thought. It will not only survive the wreck of these systems, but the world itself. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah, Benjamin Rush is right. Look at the numbers of people that have stood against it and tried to destroy it. Where are they? They're gone. The Bible still stands. And for thousands of years now, has it been put down and tried to be silenced and removed. But God won't allow it. And yeah, a nation can be destroyed by its evil. But the Word of God and the Church of God are going to stand strong in spite of that. Daniel Webster, an early American jurist and senator, said back in 1852, "If we and our posterity reject instruction and authority, violate the rules of eternal justice, trifle with the injunctions of morality, and recklessly destroy the political constitution which holds us together, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us that shall bury all our glory in profound obscurity." I see that today. I see what this man has said and what others have said, that when I look at this nation, we're getting ready for a civil war. Why? Because we have different views on things. Wow. They've really stirred the pot. But when you take your eyes off of God, this is what happens. Years ago, this nation was an all-Christian, obviously. It never was. But they followed the morals of the Bible. Today, they don't even know what those morals are. Noah Webster, founding educator, said back in 1832, "The most perfect maxims and examples for regulating your social conduct and domestic economy, as well as the best rules of morality and religion, are to be found in the Bible. The moral principles and precepts found in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. These principles and precepts have truth, immutable truth, for their foundation. All the evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. For instruction, then, in social, religious, and civil duties, resort to the Scriptures for the best precepts." So these guys weren't Christian? These guys didn't adhere to the Bible? Are you kidding me? But that's what people try to tell us. Robert Winthrop, former Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, said the following eye-opening words back in 1852. This is what he said. "Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or the bayonet." That's a reality. Because if we follow the precepts in the Bible, yeah, not everyone's going to do that. We'll still have issues, but man, how much better, right? the key to getting this nation back on track, to keep us moving forward, enjoying the freedoms that we have, is going to be found in Jesus Christ and obeying the Word of God. I don't care if people like it or not. That's just the reality. And our children, are we training them up in the things of God? It doesn't seem like it. You see, if our children aren't taught right from wrong in the home, if they're not taught right from wrong in the school system, if they're not taught right from wrong from social media, what's the result? It's disaster. And again, we're seeing that today. In 1926, Governor Theodore Christensen of Minnesota, he established the Minnesota Crime Commission to study crime and evaluate its causes. And this is back in 1926, and some of you have heard this before, but man, if we would only read this today, if people would apply this. The commission eventually concluded that criminal tendencies were not the result of poverty, education, or environment. Instead, it offered the following brutal observation, and this is the report. Every baby starts life as a little savage. That's a nice way to start a report. They probably write cards for Hallmark, I think, right? He is completely selfish and self-centered. Absolutely they are. It's all about them. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmates, toys, or whatever. Deny him these and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which could be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child will grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. What's his point? To train up your children in the way they should go. And they won't depart from them as they get older. Train them up. You have to. I mean, think about it. You get a little puppy. Don't you have to train it? Yeah. That's why I don't have a little puppy anymore. I don't want to train it. But if we don't train up our children, they're going to develop these things from other sources. And look at what we have today. We need what the Lord said really to the southern kingdom of Judah as they turned from the Lord. In Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17, I'm going to read it and then I'll give you the conclusion of that. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." The Lord's saying, man, just go back. Go back to the things I've taught you. How did they respond? I mean, this is a plea from God to them, from Jeremiah, who heard from God. This is what they said. "We will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." What a heartbreak, right? God's pleading with them to go back, do the things that I told you to do. And they're saying, we're not going to do it. We're not going to listen to you. But the only hope, the only solution for America is what the Lord said to the southern kingdom of Judah. Return. Go back to your roots. You know, we want to make our nation great again. But I'll tell you what, and I don't want to offend anyone here, but it's not Donald Trump. I'm very nervous with him in office because he's very arrogant and prideful. And I don't know why, but it just reminds me of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, who was walking on, overlooking his kingdom. What a great kingdom I have built, right? And the Lord brought him down. And yeah, Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to saving faith because I think Daniel took care of him. But man, pride brings you down. You have to realize where all that we have comes from. It's from the Lord. Everything we have. There was a And I realize, again, that people don't think that our founding fathers were Christians, but there was a group of political science professors from the University of Houston, and they felt if they could see whom the founders were quoting, they could determine the source of their ideas. So they looked at 15,000 writings of that era. It took them 10 years to complete their work, and they found 34% of the direct quotes in the political writings of the founding era were from the Bible. They formed this government by looking at God's word and applying it. I mean, that's pretty good. The direct quotes from the Bible, not just, these are quotes. Not bad for not being a Christian nation, right? I'll give you a couple examples of what some of the charters of America's first colonies were like. And you're going to see it was not a secular document. 1606, Charter for a Colony in Virginia. Listen to their charter. To make habitation and to deduce a colony of sundry of our people into the part of America commonly called Virginia, and propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness. Isn't that our charter, really, for where we live? It's to bring forth Jesus Christ to a world that's where we live and it's in darkness. 1680 to 1681, a charter for Pennsylvania. William Penn, out of a commendable desire to convert the savage natives by gentle and just manners to the love of civil society and Christian religion, hath humbly besought leave of us to transport an ample colony unto a certain country in the parts of America not yet cultivated and planted. Again, to bring the gospel message to the natives here in America. Colonies of Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Plymouth, and New Haven. Back in 1643, they joined together to form the New England Confederation, and this is what the document said. We all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that in any of our documents today? No. And you don't hear this being taught in the public school system either. Harvard University. Now, we would not think Harvard being a Christian university, but it was. 1636, Rules of Harvard. They declared, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. Wow. Yale, again, we don't think of Yale being, these were all Christian universities. In 1699, it was founded by 10 ministers in order to plant and under the divine blessing to propagate in this wilderness the blessed Reformed Protestant religion. What was America's educational philosophy? Well, listen to what George Washington said as chiefs from the Delaware Indian tribe brought him 3 Indian youths to be trained in American schools. Again, you don't hear of this. We're American, you know, back then Americans were savage towards the Indians. Were some? Absolutely they were. But Indians were savage to us too. But listen to what George Washington said. He was assuring the chiefs that Congress will look upon them as their own children. Wow. And then he commended the chiefs for their decision by telling them, you do well to wish to learn our arts and our ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention. Oh man, can you imagine something like that going on today? We'd be going, praise the Lord, but the rest of the country would be outraged at something like that. I mean, do you even hear that in our schools today? No. The New England Primer was the first American-designed reading primer for children, published around 1687 to 1690 by Benjamin Harris in Boston. It was introduced in Boston in 1690, and for 2 centuries, many in America learned to read from this book. And the New England Primer was the dominant textbook in American colonial schools, often considered the first reader or textbook of its time from 1690 through the early 1800s. I'll give you a few examples of what's in this book. A, and then it says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Really? In our school system? B, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he'll give you rest. D, do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. E, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I would love that in our school system, because it would help our children, not hurt them. But it wouldn't be allowed. But it's part of our history. It was in our public school system. Samuel Adams, signer of the Declaration. Principally and first of all, I recommend my soul to the Almighty Being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. That was a signer of the Declaration. Think he was a Christian? I do. Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts. Wow. There it is. Noah Webster. In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. John Jay, the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court and one of the three men most responsible for the Constitution. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Well, John Jay, the first justice of the Supreme Court, calls America a Christian nation. Do you think these founding fathers knew what they were talking about? I do, because they were there. But they're telling us no. And historical revolutionists ignore our history. And they try to vilify those historic figures who disagree with their position. And it's not new, but this is growing. Back in the 1880s and 1890s, Robert Ingersoll was a well-known political lecturer, and he made this untrue statement. But listen to what he said. Our forefathers retired God from politics. The Declaration of Independence announces the sublime truth that all power comes from the people. This was a denial, and the first denial of a nation, of the infamous dogma that God confers the right upon one man to govern others. Our fathers founded the first secular government that was ever founded in this world. Is that true? Absolutely not. Again, they weren't perfect men, because there are none. But many of these founding fathers were Christians. And these are not vague references to Christianity. John Witherspoon, Christ is the only Savior of sinners, in opposition to all false religions. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a pretty good statement, right? I wish more pastors would teach something like that. Samuel Adams, on the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts. Benjamin Rush, Christianity is the only true and perfect religion. And in that, as mankind adopt its principles and obey its precepts, they will be wise and happy. Patrick Henry, this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why when people say this was never a Christian nation, it drives me crazy. Have you read what these founding fathers have said? This was a Christian nation. In the 1920s, we see W.E. Woodward, who was a revisionist, declaring, "The name of Jesus Christ is not mentioned even once in the vast collection of Washington's published letters." Now, we've already seen that's untrue, but it doesn't stop them, because the louder and longer they proclaim a lie, an untruth, the more people will begin to believe it. Listen to what George Washington said regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, "Bless my family, kindred, friends, and country. Be our God and guide this day and forever for his sake, who lay down in the grave and arose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord." Yeah, it's too bad he never spoke of him. A little sarcasm there, but sorry. It's amazing the power that our court systems have today. More power than our founding fathers had given to them. And we see this rise of moral relativism applied to the law, and it's a mess. According to constitutional scholar and law professor John Eidsmoe, the philosophy is characterized by the following five major theses. There are no objective, God-given standards of law, or if there are, they are irrelevant to the modern legal system. Are you kidding me? Since God is not the author of law, the author of law must be man. In other words, the law is law simply because the highest human authority, the state, has said it is law and is able to back it up. God's not the author of law. Did you read the Old Testament? I don't know, you know. But they say these things and people believe them, and that's the tragedy. Since man and society evolved, therefore law must evolve as well. Well, I don't feel that I should get a ticket for going 60 in a 30 zone because I think we need to evolve a little more. I don't think the police officer would appreciate that, and I'd get the ticket. Judges, through their decisions, guide the evolution of law, and don't we see that today? To study law, get the original sources of law, the decisions of judges. Yeah. Everything's in a state of flux. And what was law years ago has changed today, and not for the better. And again, Christianity doesn't make perfect men because we all have choices. We have to follow God's word. But what would this country, what would this world be like without Christians? You ever think about that? Again, in Chicago, 1 a.m, your car's broken down, like I said. These guys are coming up to you. And they're carrying Bibles, and it changes your whole perspective. Now you take a big sigh of relief. Why? Because Christianity changes lives for the better. Ben Franklin reminded religious critic Thomas Paine, "If men are so wicked with religion, what would they be if without it?" That's a pretty good statement there. And that's what we're seeing today. When America faced one of its darkest hours in history, Abraham Lincoln recognized the need for America to remember God and what he has done for us. And on April 30th, 1863, he issued a day of national humiliation, a time to confess the sins of the nation and ask God's forgiveness. And this is what he had to say. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all the blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Wow, you know, it's like Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, right? Just calling upon the nation to humble themselves and pray. Man, we need another day like that, don't we? But again, as you move away from God, as you negate his principles, you open the door for all kinds of immoral behavior. In 1980, there's a court case, Stone versus Graham, dealing with the posting of the Ten Commandments on the walls of a school in Kentucky. And this is what the court said. And keep in mind that when you turn from God, then what you believe is so bizarre. And sorry if I offend anyone, but listen to what's said in this court case, and you'll see how bizarre it is. This is what we're told. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate, perhaps venerate and obey the commandments. Yeah. The court therefore concluded, this is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. The mere posting of the copies, the Establishment Clause prohibits. Well, I think our founding fathers would disagree with them, right? And what is so bad about the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder. Oh, we don't want that. You know, we don't want that hanging on the wall because, you know, they may listen and obey that one. How ridiculous, right? That's how bizarre it gets. John Adams, one of our founding fathers, said the moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence. If thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal were not commandments of heaven, they must be made firm precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free. Yeah. James McHenry, signer of the Constitution, said, the Holy Scriptures can alone secure to society order and peace and to our courts of justice and constituents of government purity, stability, and usefulness. In vain, without the Bible, we increase penal laws and draw protections around our institutions. I mean, think about it today. I mean, here at the church, we've got cameras, we have security alarms. Why? Because we moved away from what the Bible tells people to do. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. For us, God has established three important institutions to help us. And we've talked about this before. I think it was in Jude we talked about this. But Satan has come and perverted them, and he's destroyed them, or is destroying them. And the first is the family. God had set an order back in Genesis when he created Adam and Eve. That was the family unit, one man united together with one woman. And then sin entered through Adam, and things got messy. We see right away Lamech marrying two women. And so already we see the problem. And look at the family unit today. We don't even know what the family unit is, what it's made of, because Satan has perverted the truths of God. According to the 2020 U.S. Census, 18.4 million children are living without a biological father. You wonder why we have problems today with these kids, because they don't have anyone to guide them in the home. That means that out of the 73 million children in the U.S., 23% are without a present father. Crazy. These things just keep growing and growing because we're destroying the family. Warren Wiersbe gives this perspective. I recall hearing Vance Havner say, we shouldn't worry because the government won't allow children to have Bibles in school. They'll get free Bibles when they go to prison. Yeah. Wow. But today our prisons are so crowded that the government doesn't know what to do. If every family would make Christ the head of the home, we could stop some of the nation's crime right at the source. Godly homes are a foundation for a just and happy society. Yeah. So the destruction of the family. We also see the destruction of government. Look at what's going on. Look at the evil and the wickedness that's going on within our government. And it continues to grow. But again, destroy the government, you destroy a nation. And it's very sad, you know. In 1947, against all court precedent, against the Constitution of the United States, 9 Democratic Supreme Court justices declared separation of church and state. America became a secularist nation, a government without God. This created a new court precedent for the incremental moral decline of America. This became the Democrats' ploy for America's trip to hell. They ignore American heritage in pursuit of their agenda. In 1952, the Lyndon Johnson Amendment forbade pastors to speak politics in the pulpit. Separation of church and state allowed Democrats to take prayer out of school. The high school pregnancy rate doubled in 10 years. In 1973, Democrats passed Roe v. Wade, allowing the murder of babies in the womb. Democrats removed the Ten Commandments from the courthouse in Montgomery, Alabama. A Democrat Supreme Court spit in the eye of God as it legalized unconstitutional same-sex marriage and ugly sodomy in 2015. They ignored Sodom and Gomorrah. Democrat president expelled God from our military. He also gave us same-sex bathrooms in 2015. The Democrat judges penalized Christians who refused to cater same-sex marriages. And this goes on. And it's not just the Democratic Party, guys. But it's those that have moved away from God, have no moral compass anymore. They don't know right from wrong. And they're determining it by their own hearts. And lastly, the destruction of the church. These are the three institutions that God has established that Satan has attacked. And how has it destroyed the church or trying to destroy the church? By taking us away from the one who gives us life, Jesus Christ. By taking us away from his word that helps us to know what's right, know what's wrong, how to get right when we've gone astray, and how to stay right. And we have allowed all kinds of sin to come into the church and accept it as a normal lifestyle. Going against what God said. Alex D. Tocqueville, and that's how I say his name, I'm not French, but when he visited the United States years ago, this is over 100 years ago in the mid-19th century, this is what he said. Democracy in America, there is no country in the whole world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than America. Here was an outsider coming to America, evaluating us. And he said, man, the Christian religion, it's all over America. But now it's not being preached from the pulpits. We're moved away from who Jesus is. Almighty God, who became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood so our sins could be forgiven, rise the third day. All that's gone. And what you do is you then make people feel good about going to hell because they don't believe in the truths of God found in the Word of God. And that's very dangerous. You know, here we are, 250th anniversary of our nation. And make no mistake about it, we are, or were a Christian nation, I should say. Daniel Webster cautioned, though, this nation many years ago. He said, I apprehended no danger to our country from a foreign foe. The prospect of a war with any powerful nation is too remote to be a matter of calculation. Besides, there is no nation on earth powerful enough to accomplish our overthrow. Our destruction, should it come at all, will be from another quarter. From the inattention of the people to the concerns of their government, from their carelessness and negligence. Absolutely. Absolutely. John Adams in 1798 said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of another. And we're seeing that, aren't we? Jedediah Moore, 1799, whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present Republican reforms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them. Wow. You read these things, you go, man. Even Ronald Reagan, 1984, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Yeah, pretty interesting. And Patrick Henry, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. You know, we are so blessed. And my prayer as we go through this, because I don't realize there's a lot of information, and, you know, if you want these quotes, they'll be on our webpage at 12 noon today. If I keep going, it'll be 12 noon. So you can get all the quotes. You can read these studies. I didn't go through everything because there's so much. But I want our hearts to be stirred that we have a passion for our nation, not because we're citizens of America. We're citizens of heaven. But there are all these people that are not citizens of heaven that are in darkness that need to come to the light. And we're here on a mission. And, you know, I know the Blues Brothers were on a mission from God, but we are on a mission from God, guys. That's our whole mission, is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. It's what our nation was founded upon, and it's what God wants us to do now, to bring the good news to a world that doesn't have a lot of good news. We got to bring the light of God to this dark nation once again. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this nation. Again, it's not perfect. It never was perfect, but there's a lot of problems today. And we need to humble ourselves, pray. We need to realize, Lord, that we want revival. It's got to start in our own hearts. We have to have such a passion for you that people see that in us. Give us a boldness like we never had before. Empower us by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you pour your Spirit upon our communities, our state, our nation, in such a way that many hearts would come to saving faith, that we would truly see a revival again, like the Great Awakening with George Whitefield, Lord, where thousands were saved, because we need that today. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.